Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Thursday. It's open forum. And that means if you've got a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, all those questions are welcome. 888-318-7884, the number. And when we have Jimmy in here, Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour. He's senior apologist at Catholic Answers and the author of A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. And when we have Jimmy, we broaden the net a bit. If you have a philosophical question, a question about world religions or religion in general, all of those are welcome as well. And I will try to repeat this as much as I remember. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call.
Yeah.
888-318-7884. Hello, Jimmy. Welcome back.
Howdy, Si. How are you doing?
I'm very, very well. Nice to see you.
Likewise.
It used to be, I think our country has become very divided, Republicans and Democrats and liberals and conservatives. Yeah, I think it has happened.
No.
But I think there's a new division.
Okay.
And it's between the Laurels and the Yannies.
Oh, yeah. Right? How about that?
Yeah. And obviously, we need to somehow get the Yannies out of the country. The Laurels are clearly. Did you listen to that thing? I asked Brumley about it.
I did.
And what did you hear?
I heard Yanny.
Oh, no.
Which means.
I'm so sorry, Jimmy. Some of my best friends are Yannies.
Yeah, well. Apparently, one of the things that means is my ears are younger. So that was heartening to hear because it means I'm not suffering from at least frequency-related hearing loss because the people who hear Laurel aren't picking up on some of the higher frequencies that are in the recording.
Right. And Darren couldn't hear Laurel at all. All he heard was Yanny. And he was all puffed up when he found out that that meant he was hearing higher frequencies than us. But you know what? Who else hears higher frequencies? Dogs.
And teenagers.
That's right.
You know, there's even a device called the mosquito that is used in some places in front of stores to keep young people from loitering. And the way it works is it blasts out very high frequency noises that teenagers can hear, but that older people can't. And so it discourages the young people from hanging around.
Oh, that's just mean.
Also discovered a strategy that some places use to prevent loitering. Recently was May Day.
Yeah.
And on May 1st, I get together with a bunch of friends and among other things, we go out to a coffee shop for breakfast. And as I approached the coffee shop this year, I noticed they were playing classical music loudly out in front of it, you know, where they have like tables and chairs on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
And then when I went home just that day in my newsfeed, it popped up that some restaurants are playing loud classical music to discourage young people from loitering in front.
Because they don't like the classical music?
Apparently so. I mean, when I was in my teenage years, I loved the Brandenburg Concertos. Had them played on synthesizer. It was really cool.
You had a recording of them played on synthesizer?
Yeah.
Especially
Brandenburg Concerto number 3.
Go ahead, hum it. I really truly do not know what
it's too complex for me to hum on.
I thought you were going to say it's too complex for me to handle.
No.
But, okay.
That would be Brandenburg Concerto number 2 maybe. I don't know.
I just feel good that we can have this conversation and a Laurel and a Yanny can come together. Treat one another with dignity.
You can hear it both. It's like the Starbelly Sneetches. I mean, you can hear it both ways. So whether you have a star upon yours or not, you can get it modified because they have devices. All you have to do is change the frequency and you'll hear the other one. And in fact, there are websites and videos where they'll play it. If you play it with a 30% higher pitch, you'll hear Yanny, 30% lower pitch. Almost everybody hears Laurel. And so technology can bring us all together.
I am ashamed of this because I have lived much of my life in San Diego. And you know, La Jolla is where Dr. Seuss is not from, but where I don't get the Starbelly Sneetches reference. What is that?
Really? Okay, so there's a Dr. Seuss book called The Sneetches, and it's about these whimsical creatures that many of them have plain bellies, but some have stars on their bellies.
Oh, yeah.
And they get into – they divide up tribalistically and get into competition, and then someone invents a starring machine that can put on or take off stars, and it's about the folly of human tribalism.
Oh, okay. I got you. So I isn't that ridiculous? I totally missed the mm-hmm. – it went right over my head. Dr. Seuss goes over my head.
Just remember, a person's a person no matter how small.
That really should be the theme – or what do you call it? Like the tagline of the whole entire pro-life movement.
Mm-hmm.
Person's a person no matter how small. And it took me years to figure out that the reason that Horton could hear them was because he's an elephant and he has big giant ears.
Yeah.
Come on, Cyril. Dr. Seuss is too advanced for me. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. It is open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. And our first call goes to Joseph in Dallas, Texas, listening on 910 a.m. Joseph, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, I'm recently converted to Orthodox Christianity,
mm-hmm.
and we were learning about, you know, Catholicism differences between us and y'all,
mm-hmm.
and I was wondering why y'all say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We learned that was included in some translation. We say the Holy Spirit proceeds from just the Father in the Nicene Creed.
Well, so the Nicene Creed, as used in Orthodox churches, it doesn't say just the Father. It's that it only mentions the Father. And so actually there are a lot of Orthodox who don't have a problem with the formula from the Father and the Son, or an equivalent formula that means almost the same thing, from the Father through the Son. The Catholic Church doesn't have a problem with either of the formulations. And the reason that the theological tradition in the West has received this understanding is based on different factors. One of them is the way the persons of the Trinity are described in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is not just described as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Father. It's also – the Holy Spirit is also described as the Spirit of the Son. And so that suggests that the Holy Spirit proceeds not only from the Father but also from the Son. Now, because everything the Son has comes from the Father. The Father is the arche or source or principle of all of the persons of the Trinity. Everything the Son has is from the Father. And so if the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son, that only happens because that was part of the Father's self-giving to the Son. And so ultimately the Holy Spirit would come from the Father, but it would be by way of the Son. And so hence the formulation from the Father through the Son, because the Son has nothing independent of his own that wasn't given to him by the Father. So it's rooted in Scripture. One of the points, as I mentioned, is that the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the Son. Also, the Holy Spirit is depicted as being sent into the world by the Son. Jesus talks about how he'll send the Holy Spirit after he ascends into heaven, and it's understood that the outward manifestations of the Trinity, like the sending of the Holy Spirit, reflect the inward relations of the persons in various ways. And also there's a theological argument in addition to the biblical arguments that have been used to support this. There's also a theological one, which is since both the Son and the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father, there needs to be some difference in the relations involved, because otherwise the Holy Spirit would simply be a second Son. And Revelation does not depict the Holy Spirit as a second Son, but as the Spirit. And so there needs to be some kind of difference in the relations, and the fact that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son accounts for why the Holy Spirit is not simply a second son. Also, it's understood in the West that the Holy Spirit as a person embodies the love between the Father and the Son, and love is a mutual thing that exists between two people. And so that also points in the direction of the Holy Spirit having a common, as the love between the Father and the Son, having a common origin in the two persons.
Okay. Thank you so much.
No problem.
All right. Thank you very, very much. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Jimmy Akin is coming right back.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Open Forum today, and Jimmy Akin is our guest. Don't hold it against him, but he is a Yanni, not a Laurel. I said don't hold it against him, so does that show my open-mindedness and tolerance?
This whole Yanni Laurel thing is so 5 minutes ago.
It's already over. That's the way everything on the internet is. By the time I know about it, it's already over. Doggone it. All right, well, let's go to John. John in Laramie, Wyoming, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are on with Jimmy Akin. John, your question.
Yeah, hey, Jimmy. This is an honor to talk with you. Hey, I got a question. And 1 John chapter 5, 16.
Yeah.
At the end of 16, it says, there are such things as deadly sins, about which I do not say that you should pray. Mm-hmm. I'm confused on what it's asking us not to pray for, if I'm understanding that correctly.
So there are different ways of looking at this verse. And in order to understand it, we should back up a little bit and read it in context. Starting at the beginning of verse 16, John writes, "If anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask, and God will give him life for those whose sin is not mortal. There is sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that." Now, the term, I'm quoting here from the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, and it translates the relevant Greek phrase as mortal sin. It sounds like the version that you're quoting from translates it deadly sin, which is another possible translation. Literally, what it says in Greek is sin unto death. And there's a judgment that has to be made about what that means. What does it mean to sin unto death? Some people many people take the death involved as spiritual death, in which case a sin unto death would be a sin that produces spiritual death, or what we would call a deadly sin or a mortal sin. And if that's how you take it, then it would seem that the way to understand the verse would be like this. If anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask, and God will give him life, presumably spiritual life, if we've just been talking about spiritual death, for those whose sin is not mortal. So the idea would be that if someone has committed venial sin, then you could pray and God would continue to give that person his blessings in the form of spiritual life because their sin didn't result in spiritual death. But he then says that there is sin which is mortal, so it would lead to spiritual death. And he says, I don't say that one is to pray for that. And he could mean a couple of things at that juncture. He could simply mean, I'm not taking a position on whether one should pray for someone in that state, that he's just not addressing the question one way or another, because perhaps in his mind, it's an open question at this point about what value does prayer for those in mortal sin have. It could also mean, I'm not suggesting that you pray for those people to receive a direct infusion of spiritual life because they're in a state of mortal sin. They need to repent first. And then after they repent, you could pray and God will give them a new infusion of spiritual life. But until they repent, there's no point in praying that they be given spiritual life because they've closed themselves off from God, and that's the thing that needs to be addressed. Now, perhaps you could then, and today we would say you should, pray that someone repents, but that's not what John would be talking about on this interpretation of the verse. He would instead be talking about asking that God gives someone spiritual life or additional spiritual life if they're in mortal sin. Having said all that, there are other ways of taking this verse. The phrase sin unto death doesn't necessarily mean spiritual death. It could mean physical death. And if it means physical death, then it could be taken again in two ways. It could mean, in the first place, a sin that brings about physical death. And in that case, John would be saying, as long as someone has sinned but it hasn't produced physical death, then you can pray and God will continue to give them physical life in that case. But if they're already dead, it's a little harder to see the point of why you would pray that they be given physical life if they've physically died. And so it would make sense in that case for John to say, I'm not saying you should pray in that case because they're already dead. So there's not a point in asking God to give them physical life. On the other hand, the phrase sin unto death could be taken as a reference to sin continued unto the point of death. And that opens up a new possibility. If you've sinned but have not yet died, then you could pray for someone, even if they're in a state of what we would call mortal sin, and ask God to give them new spiritual life, to bring them to repentance and give them new spiritual life. But if they've died in mortal sin, then there's no point in praying for them because their fate is sealed. So there are a number of possibilities about how this verse could be taken, and it depends really on the key of the interpretation of the key phrase, sin unto death. Does it mean spiritual death? Does it mean a sin that produces physical death, or sin continued unto the point of physical death? Depending on how you take those and how you take the life, whether it's physical or spiritual life that you're asking God to give them, a number of different options exist for how to understand this verse.
John, I hope that was helpful. It was a lot. And so I will let you know, just in case you don't know, that after these shows are over, they're available to you on YouTube or Facebook. And Nick always posts the audio within about 24 hours of the show being over. So if you want to go back over it, you can get it there.
Or you can go immediately to YouTube or Facebook and watch it there just minutes after the show, because that posts automatically.
Or you could do that if you want to do it the easy way, John. What, you're probably a Yanni. Yanni? You know, I don't know.
5 minutes ago, dude.
Oh, man. Bianca in El Paso, Texas. You are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
Yes. Hello.
Hi.
Well, I open the Bible and I read it, mm-hmm. and I feel very moved and close to God.
Awesome.
And I have a question mm-hmm. that I have not been able to find.
Okay.
Is it a sin to be cremated?
So during the break, this Cy was reading your question that you'd given the call screener, and he said, well, it is if you're not yet dead. I said, I know, right? In actuality, though, if you are dead, it is not a sin to be cremated. Our bodies naturally disintegrate anyway. That's right there at the beginning of the Bible. It's something we've known all the way through history. So God tells Adam, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So he acknowledges Adam's body is going to disintegrate. And cremation is simply is an acceleration of a process that's going to occur anyway. And so it's natural for our bodies to disintegrate and become little bitty particles. Anyway, cremation just does that more quickly. In some cases, it can even be important if you have, like, say, in the wake of a natural disaster. You know, you have lots of people who've died for health reasons. You may need to cremate the bodies to prevent the spread of disease. So it's not an intrinsic problem. Now, there have been some people, apparently, in church history who have wanted to be cremated as a kind of defiance of the Catholic faith by saying things like, well, I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so I'm going to be cremated so God can't resurrect me. Well, okay, the thing is God's omnipotent. He'll resurrect you anyway. So you're not
going to – Or maybe not.
You're not going to – no, he will. You're not going to stop God from resurrecting you. But if a person is wanting to be cremated as a sign of defiance against some aspect of the Catholic faith or the Christian faith more broadly, then it would be a sin to be cremated. But the sin is not in the act of cremation. The sin is in the act of defiance. So as long as you're not trying to be cremated as a sign of defiance, it's not a sin to be cremated.
Oh, thank you so very much. No, it's important to me, my love for my Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate the answer because I've been searching for an answer for a long time, and it worried me because I read in the scriptures about the lake of fire and all that. And mm-hmm. and I don't claim – I have a hard time understanding the Bible.
Yeah.
And I read it all the time, and I'm starting to get a lot of answers, and I appreciate that, and I thank you so much.
Awesome. No problem. Keep listening. And by the way, the lake of fire is an image that the book of Revelation uses to communicate to us the suffering and frustration that people experience when they definitively cut themselves off from God. But it doesn't have anything to do with the earthly practice of cremation.
Bianca, thanks very, very much. And I'm having trouble. I don't know why, Bianca, just completing a sentence today.
You use your words.
But I know. When you're on the radio, you should use words. That's one mm-hmm. of the things you should do. Yeah, Catholic.com, I was going to say, is a place where you can go. When you have a question like that, you can type in your question. And from the vast kind of library of answers that we've generated over the decades, you may find something that's helpful to you. And you're always welcome to call back here. Again, the number 888-318-7884. It is open forum today. Jimmy Akin is our guest. And Ray in Waukegan, Illinois, I'm going to have to ask you to give Jimmy your question. I can't guarantee that the answer will be finished by the time we have to go to a break. Ray, your question for Jimmy?
Hi, Jimmy. This is Ray. I asked you a couple weeks ago the urgent question about my Catholic and Protestant friends getting married.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually have two questions. The second one is a lot quicker, but...
What is it?
The second one is, if my friend does not seek reconciliation, would the marriage be valid?
Your friend's current situation...
My Catholic friend... Oh, I'm sorry. My friend's current situation is he is Catholic mm-hmm. and was... baptized in, well, quote unquote, rebaptized in a non-denominational church.
Okay.
And he...
Okay, so let me answer that because we're going to go to the break. The answer is that the way canon law is currently written, joining another church, even by quote unquote being rebaptized, which is not a valid baptism, but even if it, regardless of that, joining another church, even by a formal act like baptism, does not dispense you from the obligation to observe the Catholic form of marriage. And consequently, if he gets married in a Protestant church without permission from his bishop, then the marriage will be invalid.
Ray, hang on. We'll come back. We'll get to your other question right after this. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
The gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God, to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Oh yeah, that groovy music. Thanks, Nick. Thought I waited to talk because I wasn't sure if it was going to loop, but nope, there's that groovy music I wait for every week. I love that music. It's starting to become almost a habit, I think, that you're here with us when that music plays, Jimmy.
Spooky, isn't it?
It is spooky. I like it. I like sharing the groovy music with you. Appreciate that. When we left, we were talking with Ray in Waukegan, mm-hmm. Illinois. Ray, you had a second question that you wanted to ask to, Jimmy Akin.
Yes. The two questions are, if my Catholic friend does not get baptized but seeks permission, or I'm sorry, my Catholic friend does not go to confession for being quote-unquote rebaptized, mm-hmm. is the marriage valid if he still gets permission and a dispensation? And my second question was, my pastor, or a local priest actually told me that since my friend was publicly, he made a public declaration or a renouncement of his Catholic faith by being baptized in the non-denominational church, then by doing so, he no longer was bound by canon law and Catholic practice.
Your priest was probably educated a few years ago, and he's reflecting, he's expressing a view that reflects the way canon law was written and interpreted after the release of the 1983 Code of Canon Law. The 1983 Code of Canon Law contained a provision that said those who formally defect from the church are not bound by the obligation of observing the Catholic form of marriage. And for a long time, the idea of joining another church by a formal act like being rebaptized would have been sufficient to count as defecting from the church by a formal act. However, there was debate about that, of exactly what counted as a formal act. And early in his reign, Pope Benedict XVI approved an authentic interpretation of that law, which spelled out the conditions on which a formal act would be committed, and they went beyond what we would ordinarily consider a formal act, like just joining another church. You had to do things like contact your bishop and tell him and have it registered in Catholic documents that you had left the church and so forth. Simply going and joining another church wasn't enough. So that tightened it up to where merely being rebaptized in another church wouldn't be enough. And then in 2009, Pope Benedict issued a motu proprio in which he altered the text of the relevant canon in the Code of Canon Law so that it no longer contained the formal defection exception. So the way the law is written now, which is how I began my answer, the way it's written now, your friend is not dispensed or excused from the obligation to observe the Catholic form of marriage. And so he would need to if he's marrying a non-Catholic, a Protestant Christian, he would need permission for that, and he would need a dispensation from observing the Catholic form of marriage in order to be validly married in a Protestant church. How likely – he wouldn't technically need to go to confession for that. That going to confession is an independent process. He would need to go to confession, but for spiritual reasons rather than for legal reasons. I don't know how likely he is, if he's joined another church, to be inclined to pursue getting permission or a dispensation from his bishop, but that's what he would need to do the way the law is written now for his marriage to be valid.
I'm going to leave it there because we do have a whole bunch of people on the line, and I want to make sure we get to as many as we can before the top of the hour. I hope that that was helpful to you, Ray. Let's go now to Trudy in the Seattle area, listening on 1050 AM. Trudy, you are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
Hi. Yes, I'm wondering what happens when you die. Do you actually go to heaven if you don't have a mortal sin, or do you need to go to purgatory before you go to heaven?
Okay.
I've heard two different views on that.
Okay. The teaching of the Catholic Church is that if you die in God's friendship, so not in a state of mortal sin, then you will certainly go to heaven. But if there are continuing consequences of your sins that need to be dealt with, then you need to be purified, and that takes place in purgatory. And so, but on the other hand, if you die and all of the consequences of your sins have been dealt with already, then you would go straight to heaven because you don't need any further purification. And so that's the basic answer. If you die and you're already pure, you go directly to heaven. If you die and you're in God's friendship but you still need to be cleaned up, then you'll go to purgatory first and then go to heaven.
understand that. What do you mean you still need to be cleaned up? I'm sorry.
Well, all of us have, and this is an area where there's some diversity of opinion, but about exactly what is involved here. But all of us struggle with sin, and when we commit sin, a number of things happen. One of them is it builds sinful habits and tendencies in us. And over the course of the Christian life, as God gives us His grace, He encourages us to grow in holiness. But most of us are not completely holy by the time we die. And so one way or another, we need to be completely holy before we're in the full glory of heaven. And if we need to be, for example, cured of those sinful tendencies or healed of them, then that's something that purgatory would take care of. Also, some Catholic theological traditions speak of there being they're called temporal punishments. Temporal means they don't last for all eternity, but there can be temporal punishments that are due to our sins. It's kind of like when a teenager, let's say, is acting reckless and you know, does something wrong and then apologizes, the parent may say, well, I forgive you, but you're still grounded for a week because you need to learn your lesson.
Right.
And in the same way, when we commit sin, we do damage to relationships and other people in the world, and or even just to ourselves. And to teach us a lesson, God can allow us to experience some of the consequences that we would deserve, just as a way of helping us learn our lesson and grow in holiness. And so that's something else that's commonly been understood to be part of purgatory.
Okay, so I'm assuming that most everybody's going to go to purgatory first, because we're not all going to be saints when we die.
Well, that's the view that Pope Benedict expressed in his encyclical Spes Salvi on Christian hope. He didn't say you have to believe that, but he indicated that his view was that most people are probably going to need some purification.
Trudy, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that was helpful. We have to take a quick break, but before we do, I want to remind folks that we're continuing with our annual spring sale, but they're adding a special twist today for the rest of the day and throughout the weekend. All books, CDs, DVDs, ebooks, tracks, and MP3s are on sale. The sale runs from now till the end of the month, but beginning today and running through the weekend, when you use the promo code SPRING18 at checkout, you save 25%. That's in addition to the 15% already available for the spring sale. 25% all weekend at shop.catholic.com. Just use the code SPRING18 at shop.catholic.com. Get 25% off everything you purchase there. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions for Jimmy Akin on Open Forum Day on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective?
join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Really, really busy open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, so I'm going to try to go quickly to get as many questions as I can answered before the top of the hour. So we'll go straight to Brittany in Santa Barbara, California, listening to EWTN. Brittany, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi there. Good afternoon. I have been married for about 7 years, and my husband and I did not get married the Catholic way, where we had a priest marry us or in the Catholic Church.
You did not?
No, we did not.
It was either one of you Catholic at the time of the marriage?
Yes, we're both Catholic.
Okay.
He just didn't want to do that for whatever reason.
Okay.
We have not bonded as a married couple in that, you know, to become one.
Do you mean the marriage has not been consummated?
It has been consummated, but we do not have a bond. We basically live separate lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't really have a marriage. But we are married civilly.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm considering getting a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if there was never, our marriage was never recognized by the Catholic Church, and we don't have, we never had that union to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
Am I able to receive the Eucharist?
Okay.
Given my situation.
Okay. Given your situation right now, all you need to do is go to confession. And after that, you could lead a normal sacramental life like any other Catholic. If you divorce your husband, that doesn't change that fact. If you would still be perfectly free to receive communion, after you've been to confession to take care of any issues that you need to, like, having gotten married outside the church and then having attempted to consummate that marriage because it was not valid in the eyes of the Catholic Church. So you'd want to confess those things. But then you'd be free to receive communion and the other sacraments just like any other Catholic, whether you end up divorcing your husband or not. Now, if you then want to marry somebody else, you'll want to document that the circumstances of your original marriage to show that it wasn't valid and therefore you're free to marry somebody else, that the fact that you one or both of you were Catholic at the time of the marriage and that you got married outside of the church without a dispensation for a non-Catholic marriage, all of that means that the marriage of itself was null from the beginning, regardless of what kind of bonding you had as husband and wife. So, it wouldn't be an extensive process to get that marriage declared null. All you would need to do is produce the relevant documents to show that this is what happened, and you'd be eligible for an annulment. It's so easy to, in this kind of case, to show that because it just involves producing some documents, that it's what's known as a documentary process annulment. And because You just have to, you know, show here's the marriage certificate from the court and the record check to show you didn't have a to show that you were both Catholic. You know, you had one, at least one of you has a Catholic baptismal certificate, and there was no dispensation and so forth. And all of those documents will very easily show that the marriage was null and therefore that you would be free to marry someone else if you chose to do that as, at a future date.
Okay, Brittany?
Yep. Thank you so much. That makes perfect sense. Thank you for clarifying that.
No problem. And want to encourage the listeners to pray for you and your husband and everyone in similar situations.
I appreciate that call, Brittany. As I said, many, many calls on the line today. I'm just going to keep moving. Bridget in Vancouver, Washington, you are up next with Jimmy Akin. Bridget, your question.
Well, I heard Mary a few weeks ago, and she said, pray the rosary every day for 80 days, and in your opinion on that, and if there's any relation for 80 days to the Bible.
Okay. I'm not aware of an 80 days to the Bible program. How did you hear Mary say this? Did Mary say anything else to you or just to pray the rosary for 80 days?
Just to pray the rosary for 80 days.
Okay. Has Mary ever said anything to you before?
Well, I haven't answered before.
Okay. And have you given her an answer at this point?
Well, I am saying the rosary.
Okay.
Every day.
Okay. Well, I would say that there's certainly no harm in saying the rosary for 80 days. Lots of people say it every day for periods a lot longer than 80 days. Having said that, you know, I would say if it were me, I'd say the rosary for 80 days and see if anything else happens at the end of that. Maybe something will, maybe something won't. I can't say for sure whether Mary actually spoke to you. I mean, we always have to acknowledge the fact that something could be our imagination. But if you say it for 80 days and something amazing happens, that would serve as confirmation that Mary had spoken to you. If you say it for 80 days and nothing happens, then I would say at least you had some good prayer. So nothing to worry about there. I would also say keep your parents informed about any thing you may think that you hear Mary or one of the other saints say to you. Let them know about it. They probably want to talk to a priest about it as well if you hear anything else. But as of right now, I would say keep doing what you're doing and be open to whatever God might do as a result, even if it's something that you never see any effects of, because sometimes God just wants us to pray for somebody else and he'll help that other person even if we never know about it. So God will take your prayers and do something good with them.
Okay, Bridget?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And you will keep your parents informed?
Yes, I will.
Very good.
God bless you, sister. Thank you for that call. Thanks very much. I'm going to keep moving. We go now to Emma in Spokane, Washington. Emma, you are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
Hi. I was just wondering if you could explain the different ranks of angels and their jobs.
Okay. Well, there are a number of different ranks of angels or kinds of angels that are described in Scripture. The basic description is angel, and that's a word it comes from a Greek word that means messenger. The Hebrew equivalent means the same thing. And that of itself gives you a sense of what one of their principal jobs is. That's to carry messages. Angels are depicted in the Bible. You know how God in the Bible is depicted as a king, as a heavenly king. Yeah. Well, every king has a court, a group of people that kind of rule under him and with him and so forth. And so at a palace, one of the things you'll find is the king's messengers who send messages for the king. And so that's one of the principal jobs of the angels, is they're God's messengers. They're servants of God, who he sometimes tasks with communicating messages. And we see an example of that in the Gospels where Gabriel appears to the Virgin Mary and tells her she's going to have baby Jesus. So that's an example of a message that was delivered by an angel. There's at least one angel that's called an archangel. There really should be more than one, though. Archangel just means a high-ranking angel. Then there are creatures like the cherubim, which is from a Hebrew term that means the living ones. And there are the seraphim, which is from a Hebrew term that means the burning ones. And it's a little hard. There are other descriptions of angels as well. The church doesn't have an official teaching about exactly how many kinds there are or exactly what their jobs are, but we do know they carry messages for God. We also know that some of them protect people. Jesus talks about how the angels of little children always see the face of his Father. And the way I read that, it's like they're messengers who can always run back and have access to see God to tell him, yeah, here's what's happening with the child under my care. Please help them. And so we see angels guarding people in that way. Some of them, like Michael, guard whole groups of people. In the Old Testament, Michael was the special guardian of the nation of Israel, and today he's a special protector of the church as well. In various biblical books, we see angels in heaven worshiping God. We see them presenting the prayers of the saints to God, so they intercede for us. And we even see them depicted as running various physical forces in the universe. So they may have a role in maintaining some of the physical processes that we see in the universe. So basically, angels do whatever God wants them to, but those are some of the things that the Bible depicts angels as doing.
Okay, Emma?
Thank you. That makes a lot of sense.
Okay.
We try, Emma. Thanks very much. Appreciate the call. We're going to keep moving. We'll go to Harold in Somerset, Pennsylvania, listening on the EWTN app. Harold, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm here with my wife, Maggie. And I'm trying to help her. She's a Protestant, and you know, mm-hmm. she's very interested in the Catholic faith. And I'm trying to help mm-hmm. her understand. She always wonders what gives the Catholic Church and the Pope authority versus Church X, Y, or Z down the road.
Okay.
So if you don't mind, maybe you could take this call off the line.
No problem. So I would say a few things. The first one is, since you mentioned that your wife is coming from a Protestant perspective, I very much understand where she's coming from. I have a Protestant background too. And if you go to my personal webpage, jimmyakin.com, I have a paper I wrote, and I actually delivered it at a Protestant seminary once, called Why Be Catholic? An Exercise for Evangelicals. And so if you Google Why Be Catholic? Evangelicals, Jimmy Akin, it should come right up, and it'll go into this in more detail than I can explain here. But briefly, Jesus told Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And for a variety of reasons I cover in that paper, we know he's talking about Peter, not about Peter's faith or something else. He really is talking about Peter. And that means that Jesus built his church in particular on Peter and also on the other disciples, but in particular on Peter in the first century. He also said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So Jesus' church, the one that he gave his teaching authority to, because he gave Peter and the disciples the authority to teach, we're told that directly in the Gospels, that church is one that has existed since the first century. And we also know it's what you might call a visible church, one that has a discernible membership and disciplinary rules and things like that, because he also told Peter and later the other disciples that they would have the power to bind and loose. And from Jewish literature, we know that that involves the ability to make authoritative rules of conduct. He also, in Matthew 18, talked about how if someone sins against you and they won't listen to you and other people, take them to the church, and if they won't listen even to the church, treat them like a sinner or a tax collector. And so that is the process of excommunication. He gives the church authority to discipline members by in some cases excommunicating them, which means there's a visible, determinable membership to the church. So it's not just an invisible union of all believers. Instead, Jesus's church that he gave the authority to teach has existed from the first century, founded on Peter and the other disciples. It has a visible structure and membership. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says it's the pillar and foundation of truth. So when you look at the churches in the world today, the one that's based on Peter, the Pope today, that has existed since the first century, that's the Catholic Church.
Harold, thank you for that question. And Maggie, I hope that was helpful to you. Jimmy Haken, thanks for a great hour.
My pleasure.
Really enjoyed it. Tomorrow we're going to try something new. Our president will be here. Our chaplain will be here. And we're going to have 2 hours of just wonderful Friday conversation. We hope you'll join us there. We'll try our brand new Friday kind of panel show that we're going to do. We'll see how it goes. Join us and you can see how it goes tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.